You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And as Ivana mentioned, in our journey through the Bible, Lord willing, we'll finish Proverbs tonight. We'll have communion as well tonight. And that means next week we'll be in Ecclesiastes. So I encourage you to read through Ecclesiastes. It's a best understood reading in one sitting. I think it makes one major point very clear, and I think that's its best benefit for us. So that's your reading. This morning, we're going to be looking in Proverbs, and it's chapter 24, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. There are several Proverbs, when you're reading through the Proverbs, that you'll wonder why they're included in the Bible, because they don't seem to be containing much wisdom. This proverb says, you're weak because you're weak. You fainted in the day of adversity because you don't have strength. You know, thank you so much for the encouragement. If you were fainting and you had your friend come, you go, man, I'm really run out of energy. Your friend goes, that's because you're weak. Like, thank you, friend, for the wisdom. I already knew that. There's a few proverbs like that. There's a proverb that says, where there's no oxen, the manger is clean. Yes, we noticed. And now we have oxen and now we're shoveling. But there's much increase with the strength of an ox. And when you come through the Proverbs and you get to these Proverbs that seem to be oversimplifications, I would encourage you to camp on those and think about why would God include in his word an oversimplification? Like what's really going on here? And I think it comes to the experience that we have as human beings, and I think this is a universal truth. This would be true if someone's a believer or not a believer. When you're in the day of adversity and you're overwhelmed and you've come to the end of yourself and you're spent, whether it's emotionally or it's some kind of trauma or it's a financial thing, when you're just overwhelmed, something happens inside of you that changes your ability to really perceive what's actually happening. It's like a distortion effect. Like when you get overwhelmed, reality gets distorted. It's no longer, things are bigger. They look bigger than they are. Things look deeper than they are. It looks more impossible than it is. And this is a normal experience. And I think that's why this proverb states this, because this is sort of a key that will unlock a door for us if we would take it seriously. So, Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand and be able to diagnose ourselves in these moments when self-diagnosis is really, in some ways, impossible. It's very rare, and the Bible's filled with lots of examples of people struggling in the moments of adversity, in the moments when they're beyond strength. And thank you, Lord, for the honesty of your word in telling the story of the human beings who went before us, the men and women who understood you and encountered you and were walking with you, but then went into situations and they were undone and their perspective changed. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that the human experience is the same, and also the solution is the same. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us understand ourselves and our friends, that we might be able to be helpful to one another, but and how to pray for one another, but also, Lord, that we would be able to receive strength. And that when we're in that day of adversity and we are feeling overwhelmed, that we would know what the solution is, and we would apply quickly and walk in that strength and power that you are ready to give. So encourage us this morning and help us and speak to us directly, we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I'm preaching a message that last time through the Bible, going through Proverbs, we went through the same speed, 10 chapters at a time. And so the Sunday morning and the first 10 chapters was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The next one was about being teachable. And apparently I've grown because last time I used the one about if you hate reproof, you're stupid. I chose a nicer one, so I think I've sign of my growth. That's how I'm taking it. You may not take it like that, but I certainly am. And then the third time was this verse. And so I'm guessing I'm still needing to learn these things. So I think we're repeating the Sunday morning messages from our last journey through the Bible. And I was asking the Lord about that. And just communing with the Spirit and listening for His voice, I really sensed and was encouraged that the Lord wants to strengthen us. He wants to strengthen you. And that if you have a feeling in your life that you want more strength, then that's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And He's wanting to draw you into a deeper relationship with Him that would involve deeper risk and deeper adversity. As you serve the Lord, if Jesus is our example, He went through deep waters and He went into deep adversity and He overcame. And I think we're being invited by the Holy Spirit to take ventures of faith and live for the Lord. And you have been taking ventures of faith and you're living for the Lord. And that inevitably creates adversity. There's spiritual warfare. And in spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians 6, Paul ends by saying, be strong in the Lord. So there's a need for strength as we're going through our lives and as we're seeking to serve the Lord. And I think in particular, fainting in the day of adversity. And I want to consider a couple of characters in the Bible that struggled in a time of adversity, and they're two different temperaments and two different responses to the adversity, and hopefully we'll be able to diagnose ourselves. Remember, the Bible says you're like a person looking in the mirror. So when you look in the mirror, you sort of look and go, oh, I forgot, you know, I need to comb my hair, or oh, there's something in my teeth, or oh, I need to shave, or oh, these clothes don't match, you know, or whatever it is. You're looking in the mirror, you see something, you correct it. So as we're looking at these characters, the Holy Spirit will probably be speaking to you. Now you get to decide. You have your own conscience, your own relationship with the Lord. But if, as we're going through this and you see yourself in these characters, then take it seriously and say, you know what, Lord, I do this, you know, I'm doing this right now. And then change your mind, you know, agree with God. Like, all right, Lord, I want to receive, because the net result of the message this morning is that you would be empowered, that you would receive power that's outside of you and that it would come into you. Joy that's outside of you would come into you. Patience that's outside of you would come into you. Long-suffering, that ability to endure, the perseverance, the length of patience, the ability to have power and operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit to transform and impact the world that you're living in. So the human experience, very common, and we're going to look first at Elijah. Elijah in the cave. Turn to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a guy who's fainting in the day of adversity, and we have a detailed account of him fainting. And we can understand why, and I'm not finding fault with him, so don't misunderstand. Elijah went through something that would be hard to fathom. There was a tremendous evil in the land, a complete corruption. If you're worried about the state of America or you're worried about our policies, it was worse. It was worse in Israel. And they had higher privileges and they had given all of it away. And at the highest national level, they had turned to idolatry. The government was sponsoring idolatry and sponsoring the murder of people that were sharing the truth of God. The prophets had been killed. So we can assume that these are people that Elijah knew, people he was at least aware, had to be aware of. When he's in trouble and in his adversity and in his fainting, he mentions to the Lord, I'm the only one left. They've killed your prophets. He saw people that he loved, that he believed in their ministry, that he cared about their ministry. They were murdered. There was a terrible famine that was in the land. He himself was facing starvation on several occasions. He was being taken care of miraculously, and that took place over a period of 3 years. 3 years of stress and fear and someone hunting him every day. And if God doesn't protect him, he's dead. So the stress over that period of time, then the great conflict on Mount Carmel. It's a fantastic story where in boldness and in power, he challenges the false prophets. God answers by fire. And it would seem like this is, you know, this hard season has ended. And the relief and the desire, like, okay, whew, all right, we're through that hard season. You know, the fire's fallen. False prophets are killed. And then chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Ahab has been, you know, impacted by this experience, and he comes back to his wicked wife who was godless, or I shouldn't say godless, she was the god of Israel-less. She had false gods. She was an evil woman and a murderer herself. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "Let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. That's a big change. He's fainting in the day of adversity. Is this a day? Have you gone through something like this? I never have. Not like this. This is unbelievable. God rained down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice and answer to prayer, and it impacts the whole nation, but the roots of evil are so entrenched, and this woman still has power and influence, and you think you've crossed the finish line, and you realize, I haven't even maybe started the race. Like, what has happened? And the challenge of that and the depth of that adversity wiped him out. He ran for his life. He went to Beersheba. He went way down into the south of Israel, which is, you know, heading towards the wilderness in the south. And he left his servant there. And he's now by himself. He's isolated himself. And then verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he told his servant, "You can stay here by the town. I'm going into the bush." Just a day's journey. How far can you walk in a day? 20 miles? I mean, if it's flat, 10 miles, if it's rough, you know, if you got some kind of a trail, 10 miles, you could make that easy. 20 miles, he's left. I'm out of here, man. I'm done. He's isolated himself. And then verse 4, he's in the wilderness and he came and he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It's enough. Enough is enough." Have you ever said that? You ever said, "Enough is enough"? What is happening? Enough is enough. It's enough. "Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." There's no more strength in this guy. It's all poured out. Whatever he went through and standing before the king and challenging him and calling him to account for his wickedness, announcing there's going to be a famine and a drought, standing firm while the ravens bring him food and while the brook dries up. And when the brook's fully dried up, and the Lord says, "I provided a widow," and then he gets to the widow's place and she's got no food. She got enough for one meal, and then every single day they need a miracle. He's living every single day that I need a miracle. That's hard. Now you might say, "That's amazing. That's how I live." Really? Is that how you're living? You guys all look pretty nice in your air-conditioned room. You got heating in your, I don't know that you've lived waiting for birds to bring you food as public enemy number one with the king who wants to kill you for 3 years. And then God sends the person to deliver you and you have just enough meal and just enough oil to make a cake. You're getting a pancake a day. You're getting a pita bread a day. That's what you're living on. And you use it all up each day and you wake up and there's just enough for one every single day. Like, that would take a toll on you. And then you get to the mountaintop experience, and sometimes the mountaintop experience takes most of everything out of you. You've overcome, and now our human nature is, man, at some point, we need relief or we're going to crack. And he cracks. "Just kill me. Take my life. I'm not better than my father's. It's pointless." And he wants to die. And so verse 5, he then laid down and slept under the broom tree. Probably thinking, "I'll die in my sleep, you know, kill me. I'm going to go take a nap. And I want to wake up in heaven. I don't want to go through this anymore." And he gets woken up by an angel in verse 5. An angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And so he looked, and then by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate it, for I thought, well, I guess I need strength before they kill me. And he went back to sleep. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and woke him up and said, arise and eat. The journey's too great for you. So there's the first word that you're not going to die. You're not done. You've just fainted in the day of adversity because your strength is small. You need to eat. You need nourishment. You're going to have to go on a longer journey. Your journey's not ending here. You've thought in your mind that this is what's happening, but that's not what's happening. What you think is happening is not what's happening. And that's the point I want to make about the day of adversity, where I'm not finding fault with him, okay? I want you to understand this. I'm not criticizing him. I've gone through this, and I go through this. The day of adversity is like putting on the day of adversity glasses, and you're like, wait, some things are too close to you, but if you took them off, they're not. You know, it's bigger than it is. You know, your vision's distorted by how you're feeling about the fact that you don't have anything left. It distorts reality. It distorts an individual's ability to figure out what's actually really happening. He thinks the best thing for me would be to die. And we know the rest of his story. Is that the best thing for him? No. He's not done. He's going to go straight to heaven. He's actually not going to die. His prayer to die is so not answered that he doesn't die at all. There's two people that never died, Enoch and Elijah. And he says, kill me now. Well, actually, that's so not going to happen. You're just going to come to heaven alive. His perspective on what was supposed to happen and what was good and what was right and what was really happening, there's a bunch of it you'd say it's 100% true. And there's another part of it you'd have to look at it and go, man, I know this. Oh, I know what this feels like. I didn't go through something like this, but I have my own versions of this. And when my strength comes to the end, I have to be careful that, like Elijah, demonstrating what happens to us, we can become depressed and discouraged and really misunderstand what's happening. So the angel wakes him up the second time and he eats again. And then verse 8, he's obviously given direction. And it says, he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. So I wonder his servant that he left in Beersheba, what he's thinking. You can't text him. You can't like shoot him a quick call and go, hey bro, I'm going to go down to where Moses met God and meet God. Or I don't know, some angel woke me up. It's you wait here. I'm going out I'm leaving. And it's just his servant sees him walking off in a bush. He's gone. And now he's gone 40 days in the strength of that food. So he doesn't eat anything for that time. He just ate that supernatural food that the angel gave him, and it carried him all the way. And then verse 9, he's in the mountain of God, and he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, verse 10, notice his perspective and his analysis. Verse 10, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel that have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Everything he says is true except for one phrase. Do you see it? Let me read it again. Can you tell which phrase is not true? I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's true. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. That's true. I alone am left. That's not true. And they seek to take my life. Is that true? Yeah. Everything's true except for one thing. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Something's happened in the day of adversity to him, and his perspective on reality is not actually reality. It's his perspective. It's how he feels, and it's what he's verbalizing, but it's not accurate. When you're going through a trial, and when you come to the end of your strength, you can be vulnerable and most likely are going to start believing and professing things that are just not true. And it's normal. I mean, I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying, we're just diagnosing it, okay? I never got mad at my doctor when he diagnosed things. Like, doctor, how dare you say that might be a pre-skin cancer? You're so judgmental, you know. I'm leaving. I mean, I never I never got the labs done that he would tell me to do, but that's a different issue. But I never was mad at him for that. Right? He's sitting right here looking at me. I've got to be careful when I talk about my doctor. He can verify or deny. What happens to us? I'm the only one left. Okay, what happens? What happened to him? Then, verse 11, there's a solution for this. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. What's the solution? You need to see God, man. You need to see God. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That's the same question he asked earlier. What are you doing here? What's happened? And he gives the same answer. Verse 14, it's identical with the same statement that's not correct. I'm zealous. Children of Israel have forsaken. They've killed everyone. I alone am left, and they seek my life. And then the Lord, verse 15, spoke to him in the still small voice. Go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. So you still have an international ministry. I'm not done with you by a long shot. You're going to impact the whole region. You're going to go and declare this to this man, Hazael, that he'll be king over Syria. Verse 16, you'll anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. He will be the one who will bring judgment on all of Ahab's house. So they're not only not going to kill you, but you're going to anoint the person that's going to be the instrument of justice. And then anoint Elisha, verse 16, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. You'll anoint as prophet in your place. The ministry is going to continue even after you're gone. And then verse 17, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. So your whole take on everything that's happening is wrong. Your whole analysis and projecting forward of what you think is going to happen is completely false, and you're going to play a role in the solution, and it's going to be powerful. And then verse 18, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that's not kissed him. So when you said you're all alone, you're not. Actually, there's 7,000. You're wrong 7,000 times over. You're 7,000 times wrong. It's like a kindergartner argument of 7,000 times that. I'm the only one left. Now, what happens to him? Have you had this happen to you? Going through adversity, his focus becomes inward. He's focused on himself. This is how it's affecting me. This is how I'm perceiving it, and this is how I'm analyzing it. And the day of adversity can have this consistent effect upon us. That's why in James talks about, what's our attitude towards trials, according to James? Consider it all joy. We're supposed to have a certain kind of a perspective when the adversity's coming so that we don't fall prey to this sort of thinking. This is so normal and so natural and so logical and so predictable and so universal. If you have a friend who's not a Christian and they're in the day of adversity, they're going to be fainting because their strength is small. If you have a friend who's a Christian that's going through adversity and their strength is small, they're going to be fainting. This is a normal thing. And in the day of adversity, there's a tendency, a very likely tendency, that we might think the wrong thing is the thing. And then that really compounds the problem. So he's in a cave wishing he was dead, hoping that he was dead, thinking his life is over and he has no other chance to make an impact. And that's the exact opposite. The greatest moment of his life is not Mount Carmel. The greatest moment of his life is when he flies to heaven in a fiery chariot. Which one would you pick? Which one would you rather do? If you're going to vote, of all of Elisha's experience, well, I want to drink the mud out of that, the mud water, you know, when the brook is drying up. I love trials, you know, like, no, I want to fly to heaven in a fiery. If that happened before first service was over, you're like, bye, pastor. And I'm like, later, guys. Have a great election year. I'll be watching you from up here, you know. Good luck. Jesus is praying for you, but I'm out of here. Who doesn't want that? That's the greatest experience of all. His greatest experience is in front of him. He's completely wrong. The day of adversity has a tendency, our response to it. We start to think that the wrong thing is the thing. And we can fall into depression. He isolates himself, completely isolated. And in his mind, he's justified, like, I'm the only one, and he separates himself. That's a response. Now, here's another one. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And this is also a famous story. Luke chapter 10, and this is the story where Jesus is at a house of some dear friends, and there begins to be a conflict in the serving of the meal. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, just a few verses long. It says, it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha's doing a lot of work, and it's more than she can handle. Any of us that are workers, you guys that are workers, you have this tendency. There's a lot of people, they read this story, and they go, I know who I am in the story. And it's not Jesus, and it's not Mary. I'm one of the hungry disciples just sitting there wanting to get waited. No. I've had people say, I'm Martha. I'm a Martha. You have that tendency. You're just a go-getter. But watch what happens to her. And it's the same exact thing. Underlying reality is what happens to Elijah, but they have different temperaments, and there's totally different responses. Elijah's in a day of adversity, and he isolates, and he becomes depressed, and he wants to die, and he's all alone, and he's skewed that way. This person's angry. Their response to adversity is to be angry at other people. They don't have strength they've lost, the one thing's needful, right? Jesus says to her, there's only one thing necessary. Does she know what it is? No. She thinks the sandwiches are what's necessary. And the table being set, and this being cleaned up, and this isn't organized, and this should be like this. And Jesus, you're not doing anything about it. She's mad at Jesus. She's mad at her sister. Lord, don't you care? She's accusing Jesus of having a bad attitude or not thinking properly. But who's not thinking properly? And what led to that? What happened? Well, she got distracted. What takes place is Jesus is coming to their house. Now, again, I don't want to find fault with her because I've never had Jesus and all of his followers come to my house in person. And then I was supposed to feed them a meal. I don't know what kind of pressure that was. I can't imagine the kind of pressure. Jesus said, I'm coming, and you know, you make such a great this. Would you make that for us? Yeah. Yes. I'd be at the farmer's market. These zucchinis are terrible. I need, these are for Jesus. You know, you think of the pressure you'd put on yourself. We got to make, he wants this special dish. Right? What the day of adversity, you're faint. She's faint. I would suggest she's fainting in the day of adversity. And so the most important thing is no longer the most important thing. Something less important is the most important thing. And now she's put the adversity glasses on, and Jesus is bad, and my sister's bad, and everybody's bad, and I'm angry, and my anger's justified. When someone's overwhelmed by what's going on in their life, and they become angry, and they're angry at everybody else, and they're not the problem. Do you know anybody else who's like that? And I meant for you to think of yourself, okay, right? That's a past rhetorical, pastoral tactic. That's not for you to look at your husband and go, see, it's a good thing you came, you know. It's for you. This is normal, isn't it? We actually have to try to not be like this, because this is a natural reaction. I start to get overwhelmed, and it's either Elijah's isolating, depressed. Just take my life. You know, it'd be better if I just wasn't even here. That's the solution. Isolation, depression, in a cave, or I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm venting. Everybody else is the problem, and the Lord's the leader of those problem people. She's been pulled away. Jesus diagnoses her by saying she's distracted. The dictionary definition, the Greek lexicon of this word says, distracted is to be pulled away from a reference point. That's a great definition of distraction. Here's your reference point. Mary's chosen the better part. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking at Jesus, listening to Jesus, and Martha's doing what? She's not looking at Jesus, listening to Jesus. She's doing something else. She's distracted. She's been pulled away from the reference point, Jesus. To have one's attention directed from one thing to another. In fact, the lexicon says to become overburdened or quite busy, obviously be distracted. She's distracted. She's been having her attention directed from one thing to the other. Now, I imagine when they all came, this probably happened over... Does your anger build? When you're doing something like this, doesn't it gradually grow? And so what happens when it starts, you're like, oh, this is so good. And then all of a sudden, it starts to just unravel on you little by little. And then this isn't happening. And can you guys get that? I forgot this. And this person didn't bring it. And then it compounds and it grows, right? And then all of a sudden, you've added all these up. And then there you are. And now you're angry. And you don't have enough strength. Your strength has failed in the day of adversity. And that's why Jesus, when he's correcting her, he's nice to her about it. He's gentle. Martha, Martha, verse 41, you're worried and you're troubled. You're distracted. You're worried and troubled about many things. Luke says she's distracted in verse 40. Jesus says she's worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. You know, you got yourself in this place because you forgot. One thing's more important than everything else. And Mary's made that choice. And you're suggesting to me, your perspective is that I should make her stop and do what you're doing. But I'd rather make you stop and do what she's doing. Do you see? Mary's doing something, Martha's doing something. And Martha's angry and suggests to Jesus, I know what's really happening. She should stop doing what she's doing and do what I'm doing. And Jesus says, actually, I'd rather you stop doing what you're doing because you're worried and you're troubled and you're distracted. You've left the reference point. She's chosen the best thing. You should stop doing what you're doing. In fact, your anger. Why are you angry? You've come to the end of yourself. And it's everybody else's fault. And you're mad. Do you do that? Of course you do. It's human. That's why it's in the Bible. We're all doing this all the time. We need help. She's distracted and she's pulled away. And her perspective is wrong. It's changed completely. You know, she says about her, she's left me to serve all alone. I'm sure she's not serving all alone, not someone this angry. She's roped a bunch of people in. She's already browbeat and shagged a few people. And maybe guess, like, I've seen you before. Get in here. Can you take this over there? Like, my sister won't even. She's probably grumbling and shouting and doing everything, blaming others. She's blaming others for what's happening inside of her. And it's her own choice. It's her. She's the one who's done it. And Elijah's doing something similar, but it looks different. He's hiding and depressed. He's a different person with a different temperament. She's angry and confronting. But it's the same underlying issue. She's angry, confronting, and blaming. He's depressed and hiding and quitting. She's not quitting. She's fired up. She's going to take names, you know. She's going to get out there, and even if I have to straighten Jesus out, he needs to get after my sister. And Elijah's like, kill me. And she comes out and goes, I'll kill you. Right? It's two different responses, but underneath it, a day came, and you didn't have enough strength for the day. That's why I think that there's a sublime, amazing, wonderful simplicity in how obvious the proverb is. If you're fainting in the day of adversity, Martha, Elijah, if you're fainting in the day of adversity, it's because you don't have strength. That's the solution. Just recognize it. And it doesn't matter your response to it or your temperament or what you're doing, but they're both justifying their lack of strength and not doing really what they should be doing. They're both justifying their lack of strength. Martha's sure that her anger is righteous. Though it's directed at Jesus, and though Mary's being the prime example of somebody who loves Jesus, she's justified in her anger. Followers of Jesus who are justified in their anger, but they're totally wrong. Okay, that's a blind spot for us. We have to recognize it. And the wisdom of this proverb sets me free to see my real need. If I had this proverb in my life, and I go through these situations, and I start to realize I don't have any strength right now, my strength is running out. It's the day of adversity. The circumstance has pulled me out beyond what my normal self-control or my normal gifting or my normal whatever. The opportunity has stretched me beyond, and I don't know what else to do. Then I need, before I put the glasses of adversity on and start reinterpreting reality falsely, I need to just get strength. Because if I'm fainting in the day of adversity, I need strength. So I shouldn't be wasting energy then feeling sorry for myself. Are you good at that? You have a pity party. Are you a professional pity partier? You know, like, I can plan your pity party for you. I'm an expert. Oh, just tell me when you need one because I've done it. Oh, I'm so good at it. Feeling sorry for yourself, that's a big waste of time. And it's distorted. Have you ever been feeling sorry for yourself and then you go talk to a friend and they're not so readily receiving all of your pity party favors? You show up with your hat and your little noisemaker and you go, I'm having a pity party. And they're like, why? And then you start to explain it to them and you're not speaking, they're not seeing it the way you see it. Don't waste any energy feeling sorry for myself. Don't waste energy being mad at what others are doing or what others are not doing. When you find yourself, I can't believe these people aren't doing that, Martha. Just let it ring in your head. I can't believe they don't. Oh, you can't, Martha? Huh, well, one thing's necessary. Maybe you should start doing the necessary thing, and then maybe you'll understand your opinion about what other people are doing is foolish, and it's wrong. You should get your eyes off of yourself and stop analyzing everybody else and get your eyes on the Lord. Don't waste any energy being mad about what others are doing or what others have done. And I think for Elijah as an example, and don't give up. He's giving up, a poor guy. I mean, I'm not finding fault with either one of them because I've done both of these more than once today. This is what these two stories, you'd be hard-pressed to get through a day without being mad about something or without isolating and feeling sorry for you. I mean, and getting discouraged. I mean, this is just very normal. So I'm not finding fault with them, but we have to be able to recognize in times of adversity, the greatest need is strength. That's what the proverb's saying. If you're fainting in the day of adversity, you need strength. You don't need to go yell at Jesus and be mad at your sister. You don't need to go into a cave and tell God how he's failed you and he should just kill you. There's a different solution, a better solution, and that is receiving strength from God. God is able to give us patience and endurance. God's able to infuse us. He's able to take from heaven his strength and bring it from heaven and put it inside of us. The strength of God coming to be inside of us. He's able to do it. So when you're in your marriage and you're facing this, or at work and you're facing this, or in your ministry, or wherever it is, and you start to realize, you start to get either the discouragement or the anger's coming, then you need to stop and go, wait a minute. What I need right now is more strength. Lord, strengthen me right now. Strengthen me with endurance because, man, I'm at the last lap of this race and it looks like this is a longer race. I thought I signed up for the 5K and this is the marathon. Like I wanted to run 3 miles, not 10 miles. I wanted to run 3 miles, not 26 miles. And God's taking you further. It's saying, all right, Lord, I need more strength. I need more self-control. I need more power. Remember, and this David's a great example of this. There's a bunch of places we could look, but turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this was a low point in David's life. Maybe he may have a lot of low points. You could call this one of the lowest. 1 Samuel chapter 30. He's still on the run from Saul. He has this group that's with him, and they get in this terror. I mean, we don't have time to get into the background of the story, but it's just a horrible scenario. David's kind of where he shouldn't be and doing stuff he shouldn't be doing, and it's gone as bad as it can go, and then it gets worse. and they return from a situation they should have not even been in. And when they come back to their town where they'd been living, and they're living in the Philistine land with the Philistines, acting as if they're pro-Philistine. And when they come back, they realize their town has been invaded by the Amalekites, verse 1. They captured all of their family members, took away all their stuff, and burned their city. And verse 3, it says, David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I would say in the day of, that's a day of adversity. Your wife, everybody's wife and kids are gone. All your stuff is gone. Your town is burned. The enemies came while you were gone, and you guys are outside of God's will. That's about as bad as it gets. And watch what happens. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. So they're going the Martha route. They're overwhelmed. And they think, you know what we should do? Let's kill him. We're just following him. He's brought us out here, and he brought all this junk on us. Let's kill him. He's the problem. And look at the end of verse 6. What does it say? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I'm wondering if this proverb of Solomon came straight from Dad. You know, there's a lot of the Proverbs where Solomon talks about the information he got from his father. You know, if you're fainting in the day of adversity, it's because you don't have any strength. I think David, if David said that to you, if you got to heaven and said, hey, did you have anything to do with that proverb? Because I'm wondering, when you were writing it, what were you thinking of? I mean, could David have said such words? If you think of David's life, you guys that know your Bible and know the story of David's life, hey, if you're getting overwhelmed in the day of adversity, it's because you don't have strength. And if David was telling you that, would you realize, hey, there's a secret here? This isn't the over-obvious proverb. This is in the lowest, most horrible moment of my life, in all the lowest, most horrible moments of my life, I turned to the Lord and I received strength. I strengthened myself in the Lord. God promises strength. You know the promises of God about strength? You know Isaiah 40? Some of you have this memorized. This is a fantastic passage. Isaiah 40, verses 38 to 40. Even if you don't have it memorized, you'll recognize it. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. So God never faints in the day of adversity, because it's impossible for God to faint in the day of adversity, because God's God. He doesn't have adversity. He overcomes. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. That is, his perspective is always right. Elijah, your perspective is wrong. Martha, your perspective is wrong. You're fainting in the day of adversity. His understanding is unsearchable. Verse 29, though, Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives power to the weak. So here's the wonderful thing you could say, but Rich, I'm so weak. It's like, great, you're qualified, because that's who gets power. The people who are weak get power from God. Those who are weak get power. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth will faint and be weary. The young men will utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. It's a very famous passage, very encouraging. It's worth memorizing and meditating on. Those that wait on the Lord describes a disposition, a mindset. In the day of adversity, for both Elijah and for both Martha, if we're looking at them from this angle, in that moment, they weren't waiting on the Lord, neither one of them. The orientation wasn't towards the Lord. I'm the only one left. Well, actually, no. Just kill me now. That would be best. Actually, no. Actually, something else is supposed to happen. You need to hit the reset button. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Because you're going to go anoint this guy to be king. You're going to anoint this guy to be king. You're going to anoint this guy to be the prophet. You're going to fly to heaven in a fiery chariot. You're going to raise a guy from the dead after you're dead. That's pretty awesome. I mean, Elisha does that. Sorry. I mixed them up. Forgive me for that. The unthinkable is still going to happen in his life. And it's unthinkable to him because he's not waiting on the Lord. He's not able to perceive that, because all that he perceives, because he's took his eyes off the Lord, and all he perceives is how he feels about the moment that he's in. And I'm not finding fault with that. He feels like that's normal. But who wants to be normal? Are you tired of being normal? I want to be supernatural. I want to have a victory. I want to find God's strength. Paul was instructed by Jesus when he prayed for his thorn to go away in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Again, another statement of this promise of power, and who receives it. Paul said, take away the thorn, and Jesus said to him in verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, and that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I take, therefore, pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. It's actually a tool of God, us in the day of adversity coming to the end of ourselves is actually many, most of the time, an instrument of God to make us more open to the power of God, to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we'll begin to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, to realize, well, I can't possibly do this. Great. So who can? Don't faint in the day of adversity. Receive more strength. And the fact that you're fainting makes you the most likely candidate. Like, your qualification to receive strength is acknowledging your weakness. Acknowledge your weakness. Apply for strength. The strength comes from God. There's a great promise in Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 3. It says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All you have to do is pray. If you're here this morning, you say, man, I'm failing in every area. And I'm mad at everybody who's the reason why I'm failing in every area. Okay. So reset. And instead say, Lord, I'm failing in every area. Give me power. Give me power. Work in my life. God will answer your prayer and he'll give you strength. And one last promise. And we'll close with this one. This has not changed from the day it was uttered. A prophet came to a king who was self-reliant and had abandoned the plan of God and couldn't perceive how in the day of adversity God could turn things around. And so he took matters into his own hands. And the prophet came to him and corrected him and said, you messed it up. Well, God was going to deliver you and not that enemy, but all the other enemies. And then the prophet said this to him. This is 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God's looking for people, and he finds them in a cave when they're depressed and discouraged. And he finds them when they're angry and they're mad at everybody, and it's everybody else's fault that they have an anger problem, that they don't have an anger problem. She's gaslighting Jesus and her sister and everybody else in the room. Martha, Martha, the eyes of the Lord are looking for people that God could show how strong he is. He could show himself strong. What are you and I going to demonstrate? How weak we are. If I spend time with you and you spend time with me, we're going to come away convinced of one thing for sure. My friend is very weak and they need the Lord desperately. Right? We are constantly proving that. But we should also be able to demonstrate in the day of adversity, we're going to cry out to the Lord. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we're not going to the cave and we're not resorting to anger outbursts or distortions of truth to justify our weakness that we're actually, it's not us, it's actually the circumstance, it's not me. Like, no, no, it's me. It's okay. Just ask Jesus for strength. Do you know the power of God in your life? It's one of the reasons we started Strike the Arrows, to get guys out of the spin cycle of sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing and excuse making and confessing and excuse making and excuse making and excuse making and excuse making. Just, no, get strength. You're fainting in the day of adversity. Get strength. Let's go. Let's go forward. Let's get out. Let's go. Let's go see what God wants to do. Let's put on the shield of the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, helmets on, belts on, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, sword in hand. Let's go see what God wants to do. Let's receive strength from God, because God's eyes are still going through the whole earth. And if you're here today and you've drifted away, he sees you and he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. So open your heart to Jesus. Father, we pray for deliverance from sin and deliverance from our perspectives, Lord. And I think of Elijah in this situation or Martha in this situation. And I don't know that anybody else but you could have convinced either one of them of the truth. But Lord, thank you that you have power to break through for us. And so we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to break through for us. Break through. Lord, those who are here who need more strength, that they would hear your still small voice like Elijah did on that day, saying, Elijah, what are you doing? You're ready to re-strengthen him. You're ready to help him. You gave him that food to get him there, and you were going to get him back. And Lord, we need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to receive your strength. And if maybe there's someone here who's like Martha, and they're just angry, and it's everybody else's fault, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for deliverance and victory, that in the day of adversity, when we find ourselves falling into these weird, distorted patterns that we do, Lord, that instead we would realize there's just one thing necessary, and that your eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth, and you're looking for people in those moments who would turn their heart toward you. Lord, let us be the people who gives our heart to God. And we're in those moments when we realize we've not done that, or we're taking it back, Lord, that we would be quick to give our heart to God. That would be our solution. And that strength, Lord, that only you provide, that it would come. And Lord, for those that are here today that need strength, they need deliverance, they need victory, they need financial provision, they need healing, they need power, they need direction, they need a miracle, Lord. A miracle in them and all around them. God, thank you that you're the God of miracles. So, Lord, deliver and heal and empower and pour out your Spirit on all of us. Let us not stay stuck, Lord, but rescue us the way you rescued Elijah and Martha. And we pray for your help and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.